Central is a Free Methodist Church. As we already heard this morning, that means we're part of something called a holiness tradition. We are Methodists. And if you've been with us last week and then again today, you notice that this 11 o'clock service changed around just a little bit. Whether it's more hymns and using a hymnal, testimony time, standing and singing the doxology. We used to do that every Sunday in my little Free Methodist Church growing up after the offering was taken. Even the hymnal board, some of you can grow up knowing what this was, except it used to be mounted on a wall and it probably had today's attendance, Sunday school attendance, maybe the offering, maybe last week's attendance or attendance a year ago. We had that in our little Free Methodist Church in Alton where we'd see it every Sunday. We've tried to make things feel a little bit like maybe you would see at a holiness camp meeting, perhaps, like what many people that Pastor Steve already mentioned have gone to today and will be at during the week. We've even focused more intentionally than normal on having sermons with some basic holiness preaching. If you were here last week, then the first sermon that you heard was on the fact that we are created in the image of God. If you didn't hear the sermon, any sermon that you ever want to hear, they're on our website. You can download and listen to them. If you want printed copies of the sermon, many of them are printed out. Just email the office and ask, and we'll see if one's available. We can send it to you. But last week, we talked about how we are made in the image of God, and God is love. And that means that God does not leave us on our own. God doesn't just set us in motion and say, do the best you can, I'll meet you when you die at the pearly gates. God doesn't just step back and watch. All apologies to Bette Midler, God is not watching you from a distance. God is with us. God loves us. God is close to us. God is in this all the time. And to help us through, to make sure that we have our feet on solid ground, God give us grace. He gives us grace. And the topic this morning, a particular kind of grace I want to talk about today, is something that is particular to us. He gives us what we call prevenient grace. Now, that's a big word. What does that word mean? I want to ask some of you and see if you know, what does the word pre mean? You know, that little prefix pre, when we have pre in front of something, what does it mean? It means before, right? And so a preview is something that you see a little bit before you see the big thing. A prelude, a prelude is music that is played before something else starts. If you're reading a book, sometimes there'll be a little section in the front. It's a preface. It's a preface. It's that introductory part that you read before you get to the next stuff. Pre means before. Venient's a lot more complicated. Venient's a big word, and it just means to come. So Advent is the time of preparation for the coming of our Lord. To prevent means literally to come before something. It's to stand in the way of something. You're keeping something from getting there. You're preventing. That word prevent comes from this same word that we're talking about today. Prevenient, as in prevenient grace. It is grace that comes before. Now, as Methodists, we are spiritual descendants of a guy named John Wesley. He lived back in the 1700s, and in his sermon on working out your own salvation, he preached salvation begins with what is usually termed, and quite properly termed, prevenient grace, including the first wish to please God, the first dawn of light concerning his will, the first momentary conviction of having sinned against him, the first thing that you always sense, that first desire to be good, That first desire that this is what God wants. That first time that you sense that this is not how I'm supposed to be living, that comes from God. God initiates it. His work is always first. We always respond to what God is already doing. God reaches out first. We love because he loved us first. His grace comes before ours, prevenient. There's another sermon of Wesley's a little earlier. It's called The Way to the Kingdom. He gave a challenge when it comes to responding to this calling, to this wooing, to this prevenient grace of God. He said, first repent, that is, know yourself. This is the first repentance previous to faith. I want you to note that. This first repentance happens before you have faith. We've talked before about discipleship, how it's this long continuum. And this growth we have in grace begins even before we surrender and accept Jesus as our Savior. I hope you know that. Sometimes we feel like we've never made disciples because we've never been fortunate enough to lead someone in a prayer when they confessed their sins, when they surrendered their life to God, when they stopped, changed directions, and went the other way, as Andy mentioned, when we repented. If you've never had that privilege of leading someone in that prayer, that does not mean that you have not made a disciple. You may be that person that has wooed them, that has softened them, that has helped them see that what they're doing is destructive and it's not helpful and it certainly isn't honoring to God or to others. Your influence in their life has brought them to a place where they can come to a sense of surrender and a need for a Savior. It may be that you've worked with people who have surrendered a long time ago, but they need someone to watch, someone to follow, someone whose life they can model. An example of what it means to be a man who honors his wife, to be a woman who honors her husband, to be someone that lives this faith, not just on a Sunday, but every day. If you've done any of that, you're a disciple maker. You've helped make disciples. It's part of the process, and it starts even before conversion. I mean, think about some of the evangelistic messages we share. Maybe the ones that perhaps you've shared with someone. What's often the first thing that we say to someone when we're sharing the plan of salvation? You are sinful, and you are separated from God. Well, how do you convince somebody of that? How do you get someone to believe that? This is prevenient grace. God is working in someone's life, and so I already sense that things are not as they should be. I already have this sense that I was made for more than this. I already have this sense as I look at my relationships and I look at the choices I'm making that I'm clouded somehow, that I'm not doing what I could, what I should. This is that prevenient grace of God that is gently reproving us and beckoning us to come home. It's weighing on our spirit until we recognize our waywardness and our wrongness of our actions, that we've sinned. This is prevenient grace, this grace that goes before, this grace that already is working in our lives before we recognize it, this grace that allows us to even admit that we are sinful and in need of a Savior. Last week in the series, I had you sing a Wesley hymn as part of it. I want to do that again today. If you have your hymnal, you can turn to hymn number 125, all right? Hymn number 125, we're going to sing verses 1 and 3. And no, this is not a mistake, though it's the middle of July, I want to sing this Wesley Christmas carol. Hymn number 125, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3, which means the top line of every little section, and then after that we'll read the third line, the bottom line of every little section. Number 125, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let me hear you sing like a good holiness camp choir, all right? Let's sing together. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Verse 3. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. I want you to think about what you just sang. What you sang so well, by the way. Good job. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Who brings light and life into our lives? Light and life to all he brings. God is the one who illumines our heart. God is the one who changes our soul. We don't just decide it. We don't make it up. We don't create it on our own accord. God gives us the grace, prevenient grace, this grace that goes before. Mild, he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Why did Jesus come to earth according to Wesley? That we might rise above our sinful condition, that we might regain the image of God in which we were created, that we might be born again. He came to show us the way home. Remember, in salvation, the first step is always God's. God reaches out to us. God sends his Son for us. God stirs our hearts to recognize our need for a Savior. Our task is simply to respond. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to come to church enough times or give enough money or be a good enough person. God has done everything that needs to be done for your salvation. He did it once and for all on the cross. You just have to believe. You just have to receive. You just have to surrender. You know, there are a couple other Wesley hymns that speak directly to this doctrine of prevenient grace. The first is called Spirit of Faith Come Down. Almost the whole hymn talks about God's work in our hearts, calling us to repent, calling us to believe. We're not going to try and sing it, but I'll read it for you. Listen carefully to these very poetic words from Wesley. See if you can pick up what he's teaching through these words. Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to us the Godhead known and witness with the blood. 'Tis thine the blood to apply, and give us eyes to see, who did for every sinner die, hath surely died for me. No man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord, unless thou take the veil away and breathe the living word. Then, only then, we feel the interest in his blood, and cry, with joy unspeakable, thou art my Lord, my God. Oh, that the world might know the all-atoning Lamb. Spirit of faith, descend and show the virtue of his name, the grace which all may find, the saving power impart, and testify to all mankind and speak in every heart. You catch everything there? This wonderful hymn, this wonderful message of grace that God gives to us, this grace that God provides, this grace that comes from God before we do anything. There are many of our Christian brothers and sisters who would say that all of salvation is the work of God, that he does everything, that you don't have to do a thing because you've already been predestined, or you've been elect, you've been chosen. As Wesleyans, we believe that salvation is the work of God. We believe Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that it is by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is all from God, but you have a responsibility to believe. We have a responsibility to surrender. In very simple, somewhat silly terms, we believe that God will not drag anyone kicking and screaming into heaven if they don't want to go. We've talked before that if you're separated from God, that if you find yourself still lost in your sin, if you find yourself without some sense of hope, it's because the doors to hell are locked on the inside. There is a way out. You just have to accept it. You don't have to do anything. You have to surrender. You have to lay down your will. You have to die to self and accept what Jesus has already done. Before you were good enough, before you in any way started even thinking about him, this price he's already paid, prevenient grace. You just have to surrender. God starts it. God provides it. We just believe. We receive. Another hymn, Depth of Mercy, Can There Be? It sings, Depth of Mercy, Can There Be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? And now listen here where it gets really particular about this prevenient grace stuff. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my fall lament. Now my foul revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more. That's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? We turn our hearts to God. We grieve what we have done and how we've lived and how it has ruined not only our lives but the lives of those around us. Sin always, always has consequences. We grieve our selfish state. We repent of our sins. We stop. We turn around. We go in the different direction. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then as Jesus told the woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery, rather, go and sin no more. Discipleship is about the direction we are headed in. It's not how good we are. We've talked about this before as well. There are some of us who might feel like our life is about a foot out of hell. It's the best way to describe it. We're caught in addiction. We don't know what to make sense of anything, and we feel like everything's falling apart, and then somehow, some way, we respond to this prevenient grace of God, and we turn and our eyes focus on Jesus, and we slowly start to move in His direction. We slowly make strides to become the person He's created us to be. We slowly start to die to that old self and put on the new. We slowly get filled with that Spirit, and we take on love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness. We slowly become conformed to the image of Christ. We are being changed. We have repented. Our focus is on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. The same token, there are people who outwardly look pretty clean. Their hands are clean. They do all the right stuff. But their back is turned to God. And they do not do His will. They do what they want, when they want. They are still Lord of their heart and life. They're still calling the shots. They haven't surrendered. I mean, it's really not about sin. They haven't surrendered. Their self-righteousness still exists. And they still continue to be this person that is unwilling to respond to this grace given by God. You know, we see this through the Scriptures also. If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 139, it's a long psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. It's an important psalm. I'm going to scan through a few of the verses if you just want to follow along as we look at ways that this grace that woos, this grace that beckons, this grace that goes before has been in our lives from the very beginning. Psalm 139, verse 1, Lord, You have examined me. You know me. God is not a bystander on the sidelines. God is involved in our lives. Look at verse 4. There isn't a word on my tongue, Lord, that You don't already know completely. God knows us through and through. God knows what we need even before we realize it. God knows what we're going to say, what we're going to ask, before we speak it. Surely God's grace can be at work in our lives before we acknowledge it. Look down to verse 7. Where could I go to get away from Your Spirit? Where could I go to escape Your presence? Wherever we may be, God is there and He is at work in our lives. Verse 13. You are the one who created my innermost parts. You knit me together while I was still in my mother's womb. God has been authoring our lives and our faith from the very beginning. So what's the proper response to that? It's the last two verses in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Examine me, God. Look at my heart. Put me to the test. Know my anxious thoughts. Look to see if there is any idolatrous way in me. Then lead me on the eternal path. Notice who's out front doing the direction there. Lead me on the eternal path. God leads us. God directs us. God draws us. It's us, up to us simply to follow, to respond to this grace that has been given already, this grace that goes before. Flip to the New Testament, way in the back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We read there, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Tell me, does that include you? The light that gives light to everyone, the light which helps everyone to see. You don't have to wonder if you're among the elect. You don't have to wonder if you've been predestined. You don't have to wonder if you're chosen or special. I'm pretty sure the word everyone includes you. It includes the good and the bad. It includes the rich and the poor. That's what the verse says, doesn't it? The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, even the sinners, even people who are still sinning. Christ died for them. For you, for me, even when we still were going our own way with our back turned on the Lord, even before we repented, this grace was given. Even before, it was grace that came before. It's prevenient grace. Now, I want to do a little quiz. Kids or anybody, how many of you like quizzes? I see no hands. You are, that's about what I expected. All right, some of you may be good at quizzes. It's a math quiz. Are you ready? I'm going to try and do it kind of simple, but if you know the answer, you can just shout it out, all right? What is 1 plus 2? 3 is correct. I heard some different answers. There are a few stinkers in the room. Let's do another one, a little harder. What is 6 plus 5? 11. 11 is right. Now, one that's even a little harder still. What is 10 plus 4? No, it's not 14, it's 2. What? It's 2. It really is. You don't think I'm right? It is 2. And I can tell you how I know. Here's what I want you to do. Don't get up, but turn around and look at the balcony. And what do you see on the balcony hanging down? There is a clock. And I want you to think about that clock and answer me. What is 1 o'clock plus 2 hours? It is 3. And what is 6 o'clock plus 5 hours? It is 11. Both of those were right before. But what is 10 o'clock plus 4 hours? It is 2. And now that you know what I was talking about, that I was talking about time, not about numbers, you're like, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. If I had known that's what you wanted, I could have told you the right answer. We were just thinking different ways, weren't we? You were thinking normal numbers, arithmetic. I was thinking time on a clock. But I think this is exactly what happens when we realize we need to repent. Because we think we know what we're doing, and we think we have a good idea of what God wants us to do, and he's talking about a different category altogether. We do not think as God thinks. We too often think as humans think. We do not look at people as God looks at people. We too often look at people through our own eyes. You know, each of us has done some bad things. Some are worse than others, to be sure. Maybe we've stolen something from a brother or a sister or our workplace once in a while. Maybe we've cheated on our homework at school. Or fudged a few numbers on the report, or claimed something that was ours that wasn't. Maybe we've made fun of kids who are different than we are, or other people that are different than we are, or who vote differently than we do. Maybe we've lied to our parents, our boss, our wife, our husband. And you know, we might think we're right. Maybe we feel like we have a good reason to do what we do. But when we learn to see as God sees, we understand we're wrong. It's sin. And the Bible tells us how we should live. You can probably think of many things the Bible says that we should do. We should love everyone, even when they treat us badly. We can choose to do that. We were made in the image of God who is love, remember? You can choose to love. We should forgive people, even if they don't seem to want to forgive us, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. You can choose to do that, to forgive. We should love God and trust God at all times because God loves us and he's been working to be in a relationship with us whether we understand it or not. God has been wooing us, calling us. There's this chorus of faith that sounds familiar, and it should, because it's been resonating in our lives from the very beginning. When we took that first breath, God's been calling to you, and you know this song. It's Prevenient Grace. You just have to surrender and start singing along. This is grace. Consider Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, verses 27 and 28, we read, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wants to reveal him." That's pretty clear. God's grace goes before our response. But because of that, we can say with Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are struggling hard and carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble," Christ says. "You will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light." God calls. We respond. God provides. And then in faithfulness, we proclaim it to others. We don't keep it to ourselves. Way back in Exodus chapter 3, we read about Moses seeing the burning bush. Some of you might remember that story. Moses is walking up the mountain. He sees this bush. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's burning, but it's not being destroyed. And he takes off his sandals. "Take them off," the voice tells him. "The place where you're standing is holy ground, Moses." I think this is one of the best definitions of holiness there is, by the way. It is coming before God without pretense. Moses doesn't have anything between him, his naked self, and the Lord. I preached a whole series on this years ago, that holiness is not pretending. It's being who you really are before God. "Take off your shoes, Moses. Stop pretending." And Moses stands before the Lord, and God says to him, "I've seen the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I want you to go, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go." God has given Moses this experience of his unnameable presence, this amazing experience. But rather than invite Moses to worship and to stay, to build a tabernacle, to host church services. He says, go make a difference, Moses. This experience has immediate practical and, in his case, very important socio-political implications and directions. This fire has burned for Moses, and it's burned in Moses, and now God expects it to burn through Moses. You know, we have a lot of people that consider a central part of their church family who are very familiar with the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. It is a great example of inner conversion leading to outer service. Step 12, they know that they will never really fully appreciate the power or the understanding or the importance of the other 11 steps unless you take it personally and take it upon yourselves to give it away to serve somebody else. Freely they received, now they're going to freely give. This need to give it away, this need to serve, this is an essential element that too many Christians have released themselves from, and we all suffer because of it. Church is a place where we come in and we gather and we worship. We stand at that burning bush. We take off our shoes because it's holy ground. We find ourselves convicted and challenged and hopefully changed, but we don't just leave so we can come back and soak it in again next week. The fire burns for us and in us so it can burn through us. Or if you prefer a different analogy, think of love like an electronic circuit. It never just flows in one direction. It starts from God, prevenient grace. It comes to us, but then it must flow through us back out to the world. For the circuit to be complete, we have to return it. You know, if I've grown at all in my 26 years as being a pastor, it's in part through this role that I do right now. It's preaching and teaching. To stand before people every week and describe what I think I believe, what I think God wants us to hear. And I can tell you often, more times than not, it's the message God needs me to hear. As I try to explain and put into words that which is hard to put into words and find myself falling short week after week after week of not being able to fully articulate everything that my faith is, the more I preach, the more I try to share, the more I give away my faith, the more I find myself falling deeper and deeper in love with this God who loves us and called us from the very beginning, the more any of us gives ourselves away and shares our experiences and talks about what God has done in our life, the more we find ourselves growing, the more we find ourselves energized and giving away, we find ourselves recharged, that current is able to keep flowing. You know, regardless of our political opinions and values today, I think all of us here would agree that the tenor of public and even private discourse in the United States right now is often childish and is usually dualistic. You're either this or you're that. And we know that's narrow, and we know that's wrong, but many people don't know how to think any other way. No one's told them about a wonderful other alternative. This other way beyond fight or flight. And that says to me that the church has not done a good job. Christianity has not done a good job of presenting the gospel in a way that really changes people. Christ is speaking to you, and he has been. Christ is working in your life, and he has been for a long time. You have but to listen. You have but to respond. You have but to begin to walk in faith. And make absolutely no mistake, when you do, your politics will change. The way you spend your time is going to be seriously called into question. Any snug socioeconomic perspective you have will slowly be challenged and taken away from you. God will call you to take up your cross, but I promise you, you will find the yoke to be easy to put on, and you will find the burden light. This is what you were made for. As I said, it's that song we can't help but sing because we know it. We know it. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. You surrender. It's not enough just to know the content of the Bible, its stories, its sayings, its teachings. It's not enough to just know that the Holy Spirit's been talking to us. Unless we are in a relationship with the author of all of this, then the Bible is nothing more than just another book. Unless you're listening to God's call in your life, then his voice is just another one that begs for your attention throughout the week. But when you put your faith in Jesus, when you enter into this personal, deep, abiding relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, Then we begin to walk in this grace that has been going before us all of our days. This grace that has been preparing you and leading you and calling you even now. This grace that's not finished. This grace, though, that is never going to leave you. It's never going to leave you alone. Just calls you to surrender. Pastor Eric's going to come, and he's going to lead us. We're going to sing hymn number 200, I believe, again, Amazing Grace. And as we are, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and to respond. It may be that you need to respond to this grace. You've never surrendered. But it could be you've done this once upon a time, but like Moses, you find yourself wanting to stay on that mountain. You find yourself wanting to feel this high all the time. You're almost like Peter and James and John at the Transfiguration. Let's build tabernacles and watch this. And Jesus says, no, you need to go back down the mountain. Moses, you need to go make a difference. Maybe you need to let that circuit flow through you back out into the world. You not need to let the fire burn through you as well. This morning, as we sing, I invite you, if you need to just commit to God, I need to go and do more. I need to step out in faith. I need to serve. Then I invite you to come forward and to pray. You know, in the church, we have a role. We call it a deacon. It comes from the book of Acts, where the pastors and the priests said, we can't stop doing what we're supposed to do to serve tables, to wait on tables. It's not beneath us. It's just we have too much other stuff going on. So they set aside people. Stephen was one of them, the very first martyr, to help distribute food to the widows. You may not feel called to be a pastor, but you know that God's calling you to do something. And for too long, you've hesitated. And you just let the channel flow to you. You know you need to open up this grace that's been calling you for a long time. God says, who will I send? As we sing Amazing Grace, if you're one who says, here I am, send me. I invite you to come. People will pray with you. Let's stand. Let's sing. Number 200, Amazing Grace. Grace that goes before. Grace that beckons you now. Before we realize it, before we recognize it, before maybe we're able to say it. God is patient and gives grace. May we respond in faith and believe that He's not finished with any of us yet. That God is remaking all of us, calling us to be conformed into His image. To be holy as He is holy. So may you hear God's beckoning call and may you respond to His prevenient grace in your life, this grace that is going before you. May you see His hand at work and in gratitude that you are not alone. May you thank God daily for the opportunities you have to grow and to go. May you be that channel that God flows through. May you burn with fire for God, and may the world see you burning. One sinner showing another sinner where to find bread. One person testifying to another how to find the way home. One sinner saved by grace, who now has grace to share with the rest of the world. May God give you strength. May God give you hope. May God give you peace. And may God surround you with His arms of love as you go. Serve the Lord, and may God's grace, God's peace go with you. Amen.